Now, as you're turning there, I wanted to relay this this thought process I was having. In my job, I use Claude, the AI, a lot to help me analyze and build reports for our company. I also use it personally when I'm interested in learning something new or need assistance in building something. And in so doing, I found it's a very useful tool, but it's not without its flaws. And I've often had to spend additional time smoothing things over in order to get the content I'm looking for or the actual solution to a problem that works. It's nice to have AI on hand for any circumstance, but I've noticed a startling trend in society that it's not just being used as a tool, but it's being used as a companion. In January of this year, the American Psychological Association reported that therapy and companionship are the two top reasons people use generative AI tools. And this makes sense. So one thing I found fascinating about Claude and other AI chatbots is that they're designed to build memory of their conversations with you. They can be tailored to respond to you how you want them to respond, and they're nearly instantly accessible by being logged into them with a phone or a computer app. Now, why is it the case, though, that people seek AI for therapy or companionship and not just problem solving? Well, I submit to you that people want someone or something to be there for them at all times who can help them with any of their needs and in any kind of circumstance. That's the type of hole that it seems a lot of people think AI can fill for them. And you might not be caught up in AI use in this particular area, but I'm sure you can relate in desiring something similar. We all want, if not an AI or a thing, a person who knows us, who is always going to be there for us, who we can talk to, who can spend time with, who can help us when we experience difficult times. We all wish we could have someone, or multiple people, who could do that. And maybe you either have that now, or you wish you could have that. Maybe you already have it in one area, but you like it in somewhere else. Maybe you want it from your parents and don't have it. Maybe you want it from a friend. Maybe you want it from a sibling. Maybe you want it from someone outside of, you know, those normal realms, just another person that you've gotten to know. You want someone who can always be there for you, who's always with you, and you can't always have that. Well, consider Joseph's circumstances. Where we last left off, he was sold into slavery in Egypt. He's in a foreign land where they speak a foreign language as a slave. He's alone. And I'll bet he was wishing he could have someone with him. Well, the good news is, despite the flaws that he has, he was a faithful believer in God. And thus, there is someone with him. And if you're a Christian, there's someone with you. What we're going to see this morning in this passage is that God is always with his people in any circumstance. God is always with his people in any circumstance, and that's the title of our lesson. God is always with his people. How can we know, though? How can we have it demonstrated to us that God is always with us in any circumstance? Well, in this passage, we're going to see three different circumstances in Joseph's life where God demonstrates this. So first, we're going to see that God is with you in prosperous circumstances. God is with you in prosperous circumstances. Let's read verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. We don't know much about Potiphar. Other than that, Moses tells us he was in the upper echelons of Egyptian society, close to the Pharaoh, responsible for making sure the Pharaoh didn't die in any circumstance, whether someone trying to kill him, you know, with a weapon, someone trying to get him killed through disease, through poison, whatever it was, Potiphar was in charge of it. So as a result, he would have had a lot of influence. He would have had a lot of power. He would have had a lot of say in the day-to-day aspects of the Pharaoh's life and how it gets conducted, and would have had a lot of connections with very powerful, well-known people. Now, I said God is with you in prosperous circumstances, and, well, Joseph being a slave, that hardly seems like a prosperous circumstance, but let's keep reading. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. It's a very important point that we can just draw out right now. When you experience any kind of success, understand that it is because God was with you. Now, though, here's an important question. What is success? Right? Turn with me to Psalm 1. Because if we just take that statement that wherever you have success, God is with you, or if God is with you, then you will always have success, well, that can lead us to a flawed way of thinking. Thinking that, well, if God's with me, I can do whatever I want, and I'll succeed because God's with me. That's not how that works. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And that's the same word being used there in our text with Joseph. So, I mean, you might think when just reading that last section, whatever he does, he prospers, going, I don't get what you're saying, Josiah. Where's the nuance here? It's in all of the verses that preceded it. Tell me, or think with me. What kinds of things would such a man consider doing if he is not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the path of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers, only delighting in the law of the Lord, only meditating in that law day and night? Is he going to think of doing anything evil? Is he going to think of doing anything for himself? No, he's going to desire to be righteous, to obey God, to obey his law. And therefore, in whatever he does, he prospers. That's what's going on with Joseph, as we're going to see. Joseph is desiring to honor God. This is kind of something rare in the book of Genesis. Because the patriarchs had many, many flaws. And Joseph's not without his own flaws, as we saw. But Joseph is desiring to honor and obey God, and therefore, God is with him. See, that's the other point. God's not with you if you're against him. God's not with you if you don't care for him. Why would he be? No, he's with you if you desire to honor and obey him, honor and obey his word. And if you're desiring to honor and obey his word, then that pursuit will have success. Now, God has designed, let's continue and I'll get on to that point. So it says, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, this is separate. This is a separate idea here. First, God is causing Joseph's righteousness to prosper. Joseph wants to be righteous, and so God is allowing him to succeed in being righteous. He's able to do righteous things. But this is another side of this. God is causing all that Joseph is doing to prosper. This is the physical circumstances. This is making money, having responsibility, you know, doing well for yourself, being able to provide over and above for yourself, prospering. God is causing that to happen also. And here's the important distinction to make. Just because God will allow you to succeed in being righteous does not guarantee he will provide you with blessing in physical circumstances. Though that often does happen. If you take the time to read in the book of Proverbs, the righteous tend to prosper is what the principles are. That doesn't always happen, even as we'll see in this very text. But something to bear in mind, God is allowing Joseph to succeed, and he's also causing all that he does to prosper in such a way that Potiphar sees that. And it's very important. It doesn't say that his master saw how he was prospering or saw that he was succeeding. It says his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. That specifically indicates that Potiphar knew that it was God who was doing this, or at least he had been told that it was God that was doing this. And how would he know that? Well, Joseph would have had to tell him. So this is another important character quality we can see in Joseph. Not only is he clearly seeking to be righteous because God's with him, second of all, he's being a witness to his master, telling him, yeah, I know I'm succeeding, I'm doing well, but that's not me. That's God. God is doing that through me. He's working through me, and that's how he's allowing me to prosper. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. So again, often, if you work hard, then most often you will do well. You'll reap the benefits of that. That's a principle of life that God designed in this world. Not always, but there are exceptions. There are times where that doesn't happen. But most often, if you work hard and you're seeking to honor God, God will reward that, often physically. And if you're working for someone and they see that, they will like that. Why? Because most of the time, unbelievers' work ethic and believers' work ethic simply cannot compare, or at least they shouldn't. I worked at a Chick-fil-A for around 5 years. I've worked at my current job at Gecko Green for over 6 years. And I can tell you that that's a fact. You can see, especially when you're watching others, you can see the difference in the work ethic of those who care about the things of the Lord and those who don't. Or even those who have moral principles instilled them that it's good to work hard and those who don't. And if you're in charge of them, who are you going to favor? The one who is working, the one who is doing well, the one who is helping you in your business or your restaurant or whatever it is. So here's a question for you, given the quick elements of what Joseph is doing that we're covering. Do you work hard? You're not a slave. But you have responsibilities. Maybe you don't have a job right now, but you still have things you're supposed to be doing, things that your parents want from you. Do you work hard? How about in comparison to others? And this isn't something where you should be looking at this as your source of, oh, I am doing well because I'm better than so-and-so, but simply as a matter of, it's a helpful way to go, am I working hard? Would God value what I'm doing here? And second, if you do work hard and you are prospering as a result, who do you give glory to? Who do you acknowledge when you're succeeding? And that could be in any area. That could be in your chores, something as mundane as that. Could be in your work. Could be in your school grades. Could be in your performance on the team. Could be in how well you perform on an instrument or how well you sing or how well you do anything in your life. If you're doing well because you're working hard at it, who do you give the glory to? Potiphar, an Egyptian, knew that it was God because Joseph told him. And he saw, well, you're succeeding. I'm going to make you my personal servant. He made him overseer of his house, the verse says, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. Potiphar's like, dude, everything this man touches is gold. I'm going to put you in charge of everything. Verse 5, it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Potiphar says, you're so much better at this than I am. So you be in charge of all this, and then, I mean, I know what I like when I eat, so I'm going to eat the food that I like. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. But you get everything else because you're really good at this. It's important to understand how did God bless all of Potiphar's household? Did he just magically, like, poof, and suddenly, like, there's this, like, luck element that just always, you know, rolls the number 7? Like, what? No. Joseph is a responsible, hard worker. That, and Potiphar acknowledges that, and because he's good at what he does, he puts him in charge of more and more things. And because he's so good at responsibility, everything that he's in charge of goes well. Because he's good at it, and he's working hard at it. And that's how God blesses all of Potiphar's household. Guys, a lot of times we might get into the mindset that we're not succeeding because of elements out of our own control. And that may be the case. It may be that God does not intend for you to succeed in a particular area because it's entirely within his control. But if you are going to succeed, the only way you're going to succeed is by working hard and pursuing increased responsibility. Because that's how God blessed Joseph. Now, again, I can't harp on this enough. We're not guaranteed physical blessing. But if we are going to receive it, the only way to do so is by working hard. And that's how God designed it. He's being a faithful steward. Consider Colossians 3, 22 through 24, which in context starts by speaking to slaves. It says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, the verse that we know well, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The time for applying yourself and working hard is not at your dream circumstance, the place that you're hoping to get to. And you just, if you can just make it there, then you'll work hard because that's what you really want to do. No, you are called to work hard now in everything. So you can have physical success and be blessed? No. God may grant that to you, but why does it say here? You're doing it as for the Lord, who will from whom you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You'll receive confirmation of eternal life. You're demonstrating that you love the Lord above anything else. You don't care about whether or not you are physically blessed. You care about honoring God. And any prosperity you receive is from him. So that was our first circumstance. God is with you in prosperous circumstances. He was with Joseph. Second, God is with you in enticing circumstances. Come to the end of verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." This is an interesting and abrupt turn of events. He's handsome, so Potiphar's wife comes to him, and clearly she thinks he would consider it, otherwise she wouldn't bring it up. And notice again explicitly what it says. Why does she do this? It says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and his master's wife looked with desire at him. Implying, that's why she went, because he was handsome. He was attractive. And we can't move on further without just at least commenting on this. Do not be deceived by the allure of physical attractiveness. It's all that the world cares about. It's all that Potiphar's wife cared about. She didn't care who Joseph was. She didn't care that he was a hard worker. She didn't care that he had great personality or whatever it might be. No, he looked attractive, and so she went to him. And if someone comes to you and spends time with you, whether as a friend or in desire of a relationship, because you are attractive and you know, and you can tell that that's the core reason, don't let that puff your ego. Don't allow that. Don't allow your own sense of self-gratification, because that's happening, let you be deceived into thinking that this is going to be a good thing. It's not. Whether you are the one being desired, or on the flip side, if all you do is think about people based on whether or not they're attractive, that's not good either. And I want to be careful here. There's nothing wrong with being attractive. God designed people to be different levels of attractiveness or be able to support their own levels of attractiveness in various different ways. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. There's nothing wrong even with being attracted. God designed us to be attracted to people who are physically attractive. That's how he designed us. However, what's wrong is making appearance be the only or most important reason for why you are wanting to be close to that person, or why you present yourself the way that you do. If physical attractiveness is your only care or your primary care, that's not good. But here's the question, though. This is what happens to Joseph. How is God present in these circumstances? How is he going to be with Joseph? Well, the text doesn't explicitly give it to us in saying that, but the Lord was with him, and so such and such. But it is important to note that clearly he was, because he granted Joseph knowledge of his moral principles. Verse 8, but he, that is Joseph, refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Why? He says it. Because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph clearly knows Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Joseph understands this fundamental principle of God's, that a husband and a wife belong to each other and no one else. And that a man and a woman are only to be together within the context of such a union and no other. Joseph is saying, look, I mean, who knows? This could have been the only thing he said. Maybe he said more. But, you know, you can get the idea. Perhaps Potiphar's wife thought that Joseph would be flattered by this. Now, who knows? Who knows, you know, how she went about doing that? But he's like, no. You don't belong to me. You belong to your husband. You should long to be being with him, not me. How could I do this? Not only does God grant knowledge of his moral principles, he grants Joseph endurance to resist. Verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. See, then comes the most difficult part. A lot of times we think about, what would I do in these circumstances? And I think a lot of us, and maybe even genuinely, in the first instance, we are like, we're ready for that. And kind of the shock value of it is like, no! What about the second time? What about the third time? Fourth time? Fifth time? So on and so forth. It just keeps coming. Well, God was with him, and so he was able to resist. More on that later. He also grants means to escape. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. She finally manages to orchestrate the situation so that they're alone together in the house. She grabs him. And it says, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Few pieces of application. First, there's the obvious question, would you have handled yourself the way Joseph did in a situation like this? Now, none of us are really finding ourselves in a situation where a woman is coming to us telling us to lie with them. That's, or a man is coming to tell us physically, necessarily. I mean, maybe, but probably not. But guys, there are a myriad of iterations of Potiphar's wife in the world. It could be a real person, but probably when it comes to any temptations that come to you, it's an image, a video, a chatbot, a novel, a forum, or just a fantasy in your mind. And they're constantly coming to you, telling you, lie with me, lie with me, Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. Just over and over and over again. It bombards our society. What's going to keep you from indulging that? Maybe you can succeed the first time. And you're like, yeah, I didn't do it. What about the next time? Day after day after day. Well, as we saw, God was with Joseph in three primary ways. He gave him knowledge of his moral principles. He gave him means to endure. And he gave him means to escape. And if he's with you, you have those same means. First, you have the word of God. You know the principles for why engaging with that temptation and following after it is sin. Your beliefs about marriage and about relationships, they should be grounded in scripture, not cultural norms. Second, in the means to endure, you are not going to resist temptation in a reactive sense. It's got to be proactive, because notice what Joseph does. It says he did not listen, did not lie beside her, and did not even be with her. What does that involve? In every circumstance, wherever he possibly could, he was making sure that he was avoiding her, like the plague. He was in charge of his master's household, so he was doing everything he could to avoid her, keep her away, make sure he was never alone with her, make sure she never had an opportunity, as much as he could, proactively, because he knew that it was coming. You have to be proactive if you're going to fight this. You can get into this defeated sense of, well, it just happened. Why did you let it happen? You could have had forethought. You could have thought ahead. But finally, when all of that fails, he did everything he could, and yet it still happened. She still found a way to get him alone and grab him, to the degree that he's like, this is not another circumstance where he's like, hey, no, I can't do this. No, he runs. He flees out of the house. And that indicates there's always something more that you could do to escape temptation. Always. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You need to be willing to take radical steps. And Joseph is a model for that. What does Jesus say in Mark 9:47? If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. God, understand, if you're a Christian, God is with you. And temptation is not something that he's just like, you'll figure it out, deal with it. No, he's with you. He's given you his word. He gives you the means to think ahead, to plan ahead, to avoid temptation as much as possible. And in the times where all of that failed and you're still wrestling and it's still a struggle, there's always a way of escape. And it might be something radical. Maybe you should stop having a phone. What's worth more? That or sinning against your Savior who died for you? So, God's with you in prosperous circumstances. He's with you in enticing circumstances. And finally, God is with you in difficult circumstances. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. This is not good. Joseph did nothing wrong. He did everything right. And now he's about to pay a price for it. Verse 19, now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Two ways of looking at this. Could be that Potiphar is angry because he believes his wife. That's entirely possible. Personally, I think that if I was an Egyptian in high society and believed that one of my slaves had attempted to assault my wife and I was angry about it, I wouldn't just throw him in prison. I would make sure he was killed. So personally, I think he's upset because he knows what kind of woman his wife is, and now she's attempting to force his hand to lose his favorite slave. It could be the other one. Could just be that he believes her. But regardless, this is an injustice against Joseph because he did nothing wrong, and now he's lost his privileges, and now he's a prisoner. This is where Joseph is. This is a difficult circumstance, but verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him." And how does he extend kindness to him? This will sound familiar. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he is responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. God does not care what your circumstances are. He cares about whether you are being faithful to him in your responsibilities in whatever circumstance you are in. Often, he will bless you physically, even if you do not rise up to new and, from your perspective, better circumstances, but he will always bless you spiritually. How so? Because any way in which you desire to be righteous, you will be. If God wanted you somewhere else right now, you would be there. Instead, he has you where you are right now. And it doesn't matter what kind of circumstance it is. You have the means to be faithful to him in any of them because he is with you. So, we've seen that God is with you in prosperous circumstances, with you in enticing circumstances, with you in difficult circumstances. What kinds of circumstances are you in right now? Which one of those are you in, or which one of those do you experience? Whether prosperous or difficult, be a faithful steward of the responsibilities God has given you because he's with you. He'll ensure that you will accomplish his purposes. If you are in enticing circumstances of temptation, God is with you in the midst of them, and he has provided you everything you need in his word and your capacity for action to resist and flee. He is with Joseph as he was far away from home in a foreign land, preparing him for a marvelous work of redemption. And he's with you if you are in Christ, preparing you for whatever he has in store. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can come to your word and see how you were with Joseph in the good circumstances, the difficult circumstances, the circumstances where he faced temptation to sin. You're with him in all of them. Might we be encouraged and exhorted to respond to those circumstances as Joseph did, to be responsible, to work hard, to work not just for the sake of working hard itself, but for the sake of working for you, and also that you would work in us to take hold of the means you've given to resist temptation, to escape it, taking radical steps if necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.